And now it's time for Power of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars. Welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy. There is power in the prophetic word of God. You know, the greatest prophet in the Bible is not the Apostle Paul or Jeremiah or Elijah, but Jesus himself. Amazing prophecies, and many of the prophecies had to do with the kingdom of God. That's a fascinating thing, and most people don't know anything at all about the kingdom. They can't understand it, and I know why. Jesus told his disciples, "It is given unto you," this is in Mark 4, "it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom." Oh, there are mysteries of the kingdom. Many people believe that it is their role in life to help the Jews to found a kingdom here on earth. But Jesus didn't say anything at all about a kingdom here on earth. You may think he did, but you're thinking wrong. Today, I would like to propose to you that Jesus is the greatest authority of all time on what the Bible says. Would you agree with me? Jesus is the great authority on what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what Tex Mars says, or Tim LaHaye, or Pat Robertson, or Billy Graham, or anything, or the Pope. The question is, what does the great authority say? And I would like to examine today what Jesus Christ said, or I should even say, what was his verdict? Because he is a judge. And God, through Jesus Christ, has made certain judgments. That's right. There are rulings that Jesus already made. Now, you know, we have a Supreme Court, and over the years, it changed its mind. I mean, way back when, the Supreme Court ruled that America did not have to be an integrated society. And we could discriminate against black people. Well, then the Supreme Court changed its mind. The Supreme Court once said that states could pass laws to prohibit the killing of little babies in the womb. But then Roe versus Wade came up and the Supreme Court changed its mind. Well, God didn't change his mind about anything, and it's all there in the Bible. His judgments, his rulings. Today we're going to talk about Jesus Christ's verdict on Zionism and the Jews. Why do I speak on this subject so much? Because, friends, the Bible says that the last day's evil will not be Islam, will not be Buddhism, will not even be the New Age movement. It will be the synagogue of Satan. Revelation 2, Revelation 3. And the Zionist movement, the synagogue of Satan that confronts us today in this world, is a bloody thing. We're seeing the potential for World War III to break out through the happenings in the Middle East. And rightly so, because the prophecies in the Bible say that the evil that comes up in the Middle East in the last days will affect the whole world. And that mystery Babylon, the seed of that evil, is planted in no other city but Jerusalem, which God, in the book of Revelation, Jesus actually calls Sodom and Egypt. It will be so evil. Now today, let's talk about this Zionist movement. It's way beyond Nazism. It's way beyond communism. This is the most frightening evil movement of your life, of my life, of anybody's life. Zionism is the most evil movement in the history of the world. It's an attempt to rebuild the Tower of Babel and to exalt one race and one nation above all others. And evangelical Christianity has spoken and said it's only a good thing. Zionism is a wonderful spiritual movement, say the evangelist of the Baptist Church and the Assembly of God Church and the Pentecostal churches and so forth. But I go back again and I ask the question, what does the great authority say? Now, I believe that at the very beginning, Jesus had something to say in the place that he was born. The very place he was born. He was not born to be king of the Jews in a physical sense, quite obviously. Not in the kind of kingdom that we think of. The Jews always want to be the sole superpower of the world. They wanted their own kingdom. And they believed that their king would be born in Judah. He would be born in Jerusalem. And he would grow up to sit on the throne of David. And then the Jews would rule the world with a rod of iron. Their Messiah, their king, would put them in the driver's seat. But Jesus, in the fact that he chose where he was born, put the lie to this whole theory of the Jews. He was born in Galilee, and the Bible says that Galilee was the land of the Gentiles. Look it up in the New Testament. Jesus was born in Galilee, the land of the Gentiles. Now, it was part of Israel, but so many Gentiles lived there that the Jews looked down on that land. That's why when some spoke of Jesus being the Messiah, they said, ha, ha, ha. Has any prophet ever came out of Nazareth in the land of Galilee? What a big joke. He chose to be from the land of the Gentiles, Galilee. And I want to fast forward to his crucifixion. The Jews had an opportunity, Israel had an opportunity, Israel of the flesh had an opportunity to recognize their king. Pilate had Jesus in front of him there. It was time for Jesus to go to the cross, quite obviously, which was Jesus' choice, by the way. No man made him go. He went voluntarily. We read in John chapter 19, that Pilate, seeing that Jesus was mute, said to him, why don't you speak to me? Don't you know I have the power to crucify you and I have the power to release you? And Jesus answered and said, thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin. Who had the greater sin? Pilate? The Roman governor and the Roman soldiers? No. The ones who delivered me to you, they have the greater sin. Jesus was speaking of Israel after the flesh. The Jews today want to put it off on the Romans. They're the ones that crucified him. We didn't. Jesus says, no, it's the Jews that have the greater sin. Verse 13 says, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and set him down in the judgment seat in a place. And it was in the preparation of the Passover. And he saith unto the Jews, verse 14, behold your king. There was Jesus. There he was in chains. And Pilate said to the Jews, behold your king. Verse 15 says, but they cried out, the Jews that is, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. Verse 16 says, then delivered he him, that is Pilate, delivered him therefore unto them. to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. The Jews, the chief priests of the Jews cried out, he's not our king. Crucify him. And Pilate then delivered Jesus to them. Delivered him to who? The Jews. And they took him away. They didn't want him as their king. Now, what did Jesus think of the faith of the Jews? Well, I believe we already see that he chose not to be born in a place where there were a lot of Jews, but where there were a lot of Gentiles in Galilee. But in the Gospel of Matthew, we read that Jesus entered into Capernaum and he came upon a centurion, a Roman, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. Remember, that's a Roman. But the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. All you have to do is speak the word and it'll be done, said the centurion. Verse 10, I'm going to go right to that. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. In all of Israel, I have not found such great faith as this Gentile man, this Roman, has. Interesting, isn't it? Verse 11 says, And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. You would have thought he would only choose Jews for his kingdom. You would have thought he was only king of the Jews, although they didn't want him to be their king. But he was born in a place of the Gentiles, and now he says, I haven't even found faith in the whole nation of Israel greater than this Roman man, this centurion. And he said, many shall come from the east and west. In other words, many nations all over the world. Maybe China. Maybe Afghanistan. Maybe America. Maybe Europe, Britain. Many shall come from the east and the west, and they shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Must have been a shock to his disciples. They were all Jews, and surely they thought it's the Jews that have the kingdom. But here was the king saying, no, there are going to be many from all over the world, east and the west, come and sit down. Listen to verse 12. But the children of the kingdom, that's the Jews now, shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way. And as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the self same hour. As far as the people of Israel, depart from me. Cast them out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus is going to leave Israel, is going to go out to the east and the west and bring in all kinds of other people, such as that Roman centurion, people of faith. But as for the people that say, we're the kingdom, we're the Jews, we've been chosen, cast out into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why is that? Jesus said why. He explained it in chapter 10 of Matthew. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. The great authority speaks. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. The great authority speaks. The Jews of today, year 2007, say we will not have this man, Jesus, to rule over us. We will not acknowledge him. We will not confess him before men. What does Jesus say? Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Boy, that's going to bring a lot of pain. That's going to bring a lot of tragedy to those Jews who deny him. The whole nation of Israel denying him. 18.5 million Jews around the world denying Christ. Well, Jesus didn't come to bring peace. Verse 34 says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am come not come to send peace, but a sword. Wow. Verse 38 says, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy. Either Jew or Gentile, if you don't take up your cross and follow him, you're not worthy. The great authority speaks. The Jews say, but wait, we have the Old Testament. We have our Talmud. We have our rabbis' sayings and traditions. We'll follow them and be righteous people and we'll go to heaven. I heard that Ann Coulter, the Republican activist, said on a TV show not too long ago, well, the Jews, you know, they have their covenant. And, you know, if they follow their covenant, follow all the laws, they'll be perfected and then go to heaven. Really? They can be perfected through all of their laws and following all those traditions of men? Let me read to you what Jesus said about those who try to be holy. Who try to do good works. Who try to be good. In Gospel of Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees and the Jews had confronted Jesus. They'd asked him, show us a sign. You know, give us some magic or something, supernatural powers to show us that you're really of God. He refused to. And then he said something to them that I think is very important. Now remember, he was saying this to the Jews. Verse 43 of chapter 12 says, and this is Jesus, this is the great authority speaking. And friends, I want you to listen to this very close. You may fall in this category whether you're a Jew or not. Listen to this. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself 7 other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it also be unto this wicked generation. Think about that. Generation, by the way, there, if you want to read a Strong's Concordance, means race to that nation. That generation means a nation, a people, a bloodline. They try to clean themselves up. I cast out the devils in me. Oh, yeah? But the devils come back. Because they go out and get 7 more spirits more wicked than themselves, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Israel tries to clean itself up through its own works. It just becomes more wicked. 7 times more devils have entered the Jews today. Verse 46 continues. Listen to this. If you want to get reinforcement, while he yet talked to the people, that's to the Jews, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, outside, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. Your brothers and your mother out there want to talk with you. That's your blood. That's your family. Why don't you talk with them? You're one of them. Just like Jesus was one of the Jews. He was one of the nation of Israel. He was of the flesh of Israel. They're your family. Don't you want to talk to them? But he answered and said unto them that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? Jesus said, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Friends, let me tell you something. Jesus came out of of Israel, the bloodline, the flesh. Are they one with God then? Are they one with Jesus? Not on your life. Whosoever follows God, whosoever believes in the one who he has sent, Jesus, those are his family. That's his nation. That's his people. That's his chosen. As for the Jews who have rejected God, Matthew 15 verse 14 says, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Now, what does Jesus say to the Jews about their destiny? What does the great authority have to say about Zionism, the kingdom of Zion on earth, an earthly Israel? What does he say? Matthew continues on with chapter 21, verse 32. Jesus told the Jews, verily I say unto you that the publicans, that's the tax collectors, and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. How would you like to be told, hey, IRS agents and whores will go into the kingdom before you? Well, that's basically what Jesus told them. The revenuers and the whores will go into the kingdom before you do. For John, says Jesus, came unto you, that is now John the Baptist, in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. Hear another parable. Now I want you to understand something, friends. Jesus spoke in parables. And he told his disciples so that those outside of my fold will not understand. But it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. So Jesus said, here's another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out, that is, rented it out to his husbandmen, and went into a far country. Isn't that what God did? He's the householder. He's the owner of everything, isn't he? He planted a vineyard. He hedged it round about. He digged a winepress in it. He built a tower. And then he gave it to the husbandmen, to the workers. And then he went off to a far country, off to heaven. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen, that is the ones working on the farms, the agriculture, the ones that have been given all this land and all these wonderful, beautiful crops by the master who had gone off to a far country. The husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. You see, God planted the nation of Israel, and he said, do righteousness and ye shall prosper. And then he sends his servants, the prophets, the teachers, the righteous, and they killed him, and they beat him, and they stoned him. Verse 37 says, but last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. He sent Jesus. Surely they'll reverence. Surely they'll give honor to my son. They've killed all my prophets. They've killed all my servants that I sent them. But surely they will not reward him with horror. Surely they will do him his just due. Verse 38 says, but when the husbandmen, that's Israel after the flesh. When the husbandmen saw the son, they said unto themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. Jesus came. He brought with him the kingdom. For everyone who believes in Jesus Christ enters the kingdom. And everyone who does not honor him is cast out into the darkness. And they said, we will not have this man rule over us. We have a king, Caesar. This is not our king. We don't honor him. We're not going to give him his just dues. We're not going to do anything but kill him. After all, if we kill him, we can have the kingdom on our own. We can be as gods. That's what the Jews say. We have our own tradition. We have our Talmud. We have our rabbis. We will have a fleshly king. We will have a kingdom here on earth. We will have a Zion on earth. Help us to build it, United States. Help us to defeat all the Arabs. Help us to have all the oil of the Middle East. Help us to own all the banks and all the corporations. God will bless you for helping us to establish a kingdom here on earth. And as far as Jesus, kill him. He's the heir. Seize the kingdom. Carpe diem. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, said Jesus, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They, that is his disciples, say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. His disciples said to Jesus, he'll kill them. He'll punish them for having done that to his son, and to all the servants that he had sent before. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you. Now the great authority is speaking here. Listen, dear friends. I don't know what you've been taught by the evangelicals or by the others or by the Pope of Rome about the Jews and about Zion and about their earthly kingdom and whether or not you should help them build this kingdom here on earth. But here's what Jesus says, verse 43, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. The kingdom taken away from the nation of Israel, the fleshly nation, and given to another nation that will bring forth the fruits. Jesus took the kingdom from the fleshly nation of Israel. Who did he give it to? We'll find the answer to that when we return in just a moment. You're listening to Power of Prophecy. This is Tex Mars. We're speaking today on the great authority and what he has to say about Zionism and the Jews. Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars. You know, we have a tremendous book we published here at Power Prophecy. It's by a British fellow, a true Christian man, Andrew Carrington Hitchcock. No relation, I'm sure, to Alfred Hitchcock. But Mr. Hitchcock has written a tremendous book. It's called The Synagogue of Satan, The Jewish Quest for World Domination. The Synagogue of Satan, 320 pages. I want you to have this book. It's an incredible chronological history book of the Jews throughout history. You'll read about the Rothschilds and how they grabbed, seized control of the banks. You'll read the truth about World War I, World War II. You'll read the truth about the United Nations and who really founded it. Why we're fighting in the Middle East today. The truth. And you'll know about God's prophecies in Revelation 2 and 3 of the synagogue of Satan. Now, you can have your copy of this book, $20. Please add $4 shipping and handling. $24 for the book, Synagogue of Satan, by Andrew Carrington Hitchcock. Now, you can get the book by sending the $24 to Power of Prophecy, 1708, that's 1708, Patterson Road, Patterson Road, Austin, Texas, 78733. You can call us toll-free in the United States and Canada and use your charge card. Our number is 1-800-234-9673. Now, please call 8 to 5:30 during the week, Monday through Friday. Now, that's Central Time, of course. Maybe a little bit different if you're on the East or West Coast. Our regular phone number, if you're overseas, you can call us at area code 512-263-9780. Again, our address, 1708 Patterson Road, Austin, Texas, 78733. $24. Ask for the book, 320 pages, by Hitchcock, entitled The Synagogue of Satan. It's on our website, of course. You can just go to powerofprophecy.com and order the book. It's right there on the homepage. Click onto it, and it'll take you through all of the things, you know, the PayPal or whatever you have on the internet. And we have other books, videos, audio tapes, CDs as well. And I think you'll enjoy going to our website and visiting. We have always have four or five interesting news items and many, many free articles for you to read on powerofprophecy.com. Now let's return to our regular program. We're asking, what did the great authority say about Zionism and the Jews? What was Jesus' verdict? And we just mentioned the fact that Jesus says of Israel, of the fleshly nation, that he will send, that he sends his servants, but they kill them. They stone them. They beat them. Finally, he says, surely they'll reverence my son. He sends his son and they kill him too. And he asks his disciples, well, what should the master do? What should the Lord, the householder do to those who even killed his own son because they said, we will not have this man rule over us. What should he do? Even the disciples said, he will miserably destroy those wicked men. And he'll give, he'll let out his vineyard unto other workers or husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. And you know, Jesus affirmed that. Absolutely, he says. Therefore, he said unto Israel, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Verse 44 says, and whosoever, that's Jesus speaking now, the great authority, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Jesus is the stone, the one the builders of Israel rejected. But now it's become the cornerstone. Oh, yes. It's the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in his eyes. The Jews hate Jesus, but it's marvelous in the eyes of God. The very thought, the very sight of Jesus. Verse 45 says, and when the chief priests, that's of Israel, and Pharisees, that's the rabbis of the Orthodox Judaism, when they had heard his parables, they perceived that he spoke of them. They didn't understand all the parables, but they understood enough. They perceived that he spoke of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Listen to me, friends. They knew he was speaking about them. The leaders of Israel today know Jesus is true, but they hate him. They want the kingdom. And so they say, take the heir, kill him. And you and I are heirs. Galatians 3 verse 29 says that everyone who believes in Christ Jesus, Gentile or Jew, everyone who believes in Jesus and has Christ in their hearts is of Abraham's seed and is heir, an heir according to the promises given Abraham. You're an heir to the kingdom. And what did the Jews say? This is the heir. Come, let us kill him. And let us seize on his inheritance. Friends, if you believed in Jesus, if you have faith in him, I don't care what race you are, he will take from the east, he will take from the west, he'll take from the four corners of the earth, and you will be translated into his kingdom. And what will the Jews say about you? Why, that's the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize the kingdom. Are you any better than the king? No. They killed him. They'll want to kill you too. Verse 22, Jesus continues preaching against the Jews. The great authority is speaking out against the flesh of Israel. Verse 1 of 22, and Jesus answered again and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. He came first to Israel in the flesh. He said, come, I am the kingdom. Come. I knock on the door. Open up. Come. They would not. Verse 3, what does he do? What does the king do? He's invited them to come to a great marriage for his son, Jesus. But they would not. And so, verse 3 says, and so he sent forth the servants to call him, they wouldn't come. But verse 4 says, again, he sent forth other servants. Jesus doesn't give up very easily. He sent forth other servants saying, tell them which are bidden. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and they went their ways. One to his farm, another to his merchandise. They liked their stuff a lot more than they wanted to go to the marriage. Verse 6 says, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. He was angry. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. That's Jerusalem. He burned it up. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. The great commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel of the kingdom. Come. Things are ready. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found. And it says, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Oh, yes. Verse 11 says, and when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. They went everywhere to bring the people into the wedding. You see, the fleshly nation of Israel said, we will not have this man rule over us. We don't want to go to his wedding. They basically said, we reject the kingdom of heaven and the invitation. No. So he went out and got others, the Gentiles. But there they were at the wedding, and one was there, but he didn't have on a wedding garment. See, friends, to enter the kingdom of heaven, you got to have on the right garment. You got to have the right clothes on. And what are the clothes? Well, the clothes you've got on are filthy and ragged and dirty. You can't wear them to a great wedding feast. So you see, the king will give you the right garments. You don't need to go buy any clothes. He's already bought them. His son paid the price for your garment, which is salvation. Put on the garment of salvation. So the king came and he saw a person there without the garment of salvation. Verse 12 says, and he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? What are you doing here without the salvation that only Jesus can bring? And the man was speechless. The Jews are speechless. There's nothing they can say. They don't have Jesus. They've killed his servants. They've even killed him. But he lives forever. And they can't get up into the wedding feast now without his garment on his mantle of salvation. And they're speechless. And what does the king do? Verse 13, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called. Listen to this, friends. For many are called, but few are chosen. The Jews say, we're God's chosen. One question. Do you have the garment of salvation, which is the blood of Jesus? No, they say. We will not have that man to rule over us. Then cast them out into the darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called. The Jews were called. The whole nation, the fleshly nation of Israel was called. But they would not. And then they tried to sneak in without the garment of salvation. We don't need Jesus. We have our own covenant. We have our laws. We have our traditions. We have our Talmud. You haven't got the clothing that God only can give you through his son and the blood of the cross. Then you will be bound hand and foot. You will be taken to hell, to outer darkness. You're not chosen. You were called, but you weren't chosen because you would not do what God said, which was to honor his son, to give reverence to his son. The very next verse is amazing. It says, then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. They knew again. He's talking about us. We're the ones going to be cast out in the outer darkness. We're going to fix his wagon, they said, in so many words. The great authority had spoken. He said, if you don't have Jesus, if you're not wearing the garment of salvation he gives you, I will cast you out into outer, utter darkness. And boy, were they mad about it. And then Jesus really got down. He really got down. Because we continue with Matthew. See, in this one gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, verse 29. Let's start with verse 28. Let's start with verse 27. They're all good. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. Extortion, excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, caskets, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Wow. Verse 31 says, wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which kill the prophets. Friends, is that not what every Christian can say to the flesh of Israel today, to the Jews of today? Yes, even to those living in the United States of America, to the Jews that reject Jesus, can it not be said? Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves, you are the children of them which kill the prophets. You're the children of them which kill the prophets. Verse 33, Jesus said, you serpents. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Let's stop right there. He's speaking here to Pharisees who were Orthodox Jews. Do you ever use the word Judeo-Christianity? We're a Judeo-Christian nation. Are you out of your mind? We're not a Judeo-Christian nation. We're not even a Christian nation as far as that goes. The majority of the people of America are not Christian, but even if you were, don't combine Christianity with Judaism. That's the things of hell, the things of men. That's the religion of the serpents, of the vipers. And who is the serpent? That old serpent, the devil. The book of Revelation identifies him. Verse 34 of chapter 23 of Matthew, Jesus said, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. It's happening right now. Some Christians up in Philadelphia last year went out on the street and began to preach about the sin of killing babies through abortion. And the Jewish district attorney there, inspired by the Jewish ADL organization, got them arrested by the police. And they were threatened with 40 or 50 years in prison for preaching the truth. It's true. It's going on now. Jesus is sending wise men and women and prophets, and they're persecuting them from city to city. Power of prophecy has been persecuted many times for speaking out. And you will be too, friends. Why? Judgment. These things occur because of judgment. You see, sometimes Christians suffer because it's the destiny of the tormentors to be judged by God. Why do I have to suffer in this life? Because those who are making you suffer are going to be judged for the horror that they put before God's people. Because you're one of Abraham's seed if you know Jesus. I don't care what your race is. You're Abraham's seed, Galatians 3 verse 29 says. And what was the promise given Abraham? Whoever blesses you, I will bless. And whoever curses you, I'll curse. If you bless God's people, God will bless you. And if you curse them, God will curse you. And that's judgment. You need help. You're suffering tribulations. You seek out a man and say, I need your help. And he laughs at you. And he treats you spitefully because you're a Christian. He'll be cursed. Believe me. Here's the judgment of God upon the Jews. This is the great authority speaking that upon you, he's telling the Jews now, he's telling the physical nation of Israel, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Remember Strong's Concordance. The word generation there means race. Back in King James day, there was no such word as race. They used generation. This race, this fleshly nation, all this judgment will come upon you. God said, Jesus said, the blood of every person that's ever been murdered on this planet, I'm putting on your head. Think about that. The Jews could have said, but wait just a minute here, Jesus. How can you do such a thing? I wasn't back in the Garden of Eden when Cain slew Abel. I'm not responsible for that. You can't pin that on me. I got news for you, friends. God will do whatever he wants. God is sovereign. He'll do whatever he wants. And these Jews, the house of Israel, had to take responsibility for all the righteous blood ever shed upon the face of the planet. You say, man, that's hard. So what? It's hard. That's what God said. There's a lot of things that you think are unfair, but God says they're fair because I say they're fair. I remember one day, way back when, I think it was the first president that ever said it, President John F. Kennedy. It was at a news conference, and I can't even remember what the issue was, but one of the reporters says, well, do you think that's fair, Mr. President? And Kennedy looked at him and sort of had a funny little smile, and he said, the world is not fair. The world is not fair. Well, I want to assure you, friends, God is fair. God is just. You may not understand why he does the things he does, but you don't have to understand. God does them anyway, and he's going to get away with it because he is God and you're not. I said, boy, Tex, you're hard. I'm not hard. I just honor God. And you know what? You can't stop him. You can't prevent him. And even it says in the book of Daniel, his prophecies are determined in advance. And Jesus told his disciples of those prophecies, says, behold, I have told you before. Someone once said to me, well, we can pray that these things not happen. I believe in prayer, friends, but I'm telling you, if it's been determined by God, it's determined by God. Now, those things that we don't know, pray for them. You know, the Bible says sometimes God just says, don't pray anymore. That's happened to me. I'm praying and God just, it's like he says, don't pray anymore for that. Okay. Next verse, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. Who? Jerusalem. That's a code word for all of Israel, Jerusalem. Thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I want to get back to that again. Remember the householder? The householder, according to the parable of Jesus, was the one that went off into a far country. And he sent his servants and he sent his son, and they killed him. They stoned him. They beat him. The householder. Jesus is the householder. But the house of Israel says, we will not. What does the householder do? He leaves their house desolate. What is desolate? It means empty. It's a vacuum. Nothing good whatsoever about it. Desolate. Look it up in Webster's. Desolation. Desolate. Let's help Israel rebuild its nation again. Oh, Harry Truman, our president, such a wonderful thing. He and Joseph Stalin in 1948, within minutes each other, they recognize Israel. Surely God will bless them for recognizing the modern nation of Israel. And I'm a Christian. I'm an evangelical. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Pentecostal. And I just want to bless the fleshly nation of Israel. They're God's chosen people. And I know God will bless me because I'm going to help them to become a nation again and even to rebuild their temple. And oh, I love the six-pointed star of David. Oh, I love the Jews. They're God's chosen. Oh, yes, yes, yes. You fool. You hypocrite. You ignorant unchristian person. Would you try to undo what God has done? Jesus gave a prophecy. He said of Jerusalem, not one stone will be left on another. Today, millions of Christian evangelicals say, we will take the stones and rebuild everything. We will rebuild the nation of Israel. Why, the Bush administration, how many, $30 billion more aid money and armaments they're going to give Israel? And the Christians cry out and say, oh, it's wonderful. Give these billions of dollars to the fleshly nation of Israel. God will bless us. God cursed them. Jesus cursed them. He put a curse on them. And he said, behold, your house, the house of Israel, is left unto you desolate. And now come all the poobahs of Christianity, so-called today, and say, we will undo what you did, Jesus. You said Israel will be left desolate. No, it won't. We'll rebuild it. We'll make of it another nation. Once again, we'll help it to oppress the Palestinians and the Lebanese and the Arabs. We'll send troops over there to Afghanistan and Iraq and Iran possibly, and we'll destroy all of the Arabs that come against our great nation of Israel, God's chosen. Friends, have you ever not heard of the Bible saying, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder? Well, let me give you the reverse of that. What God has put asunder, let no man try to join again. God broke up Israel and left them desolate. In the year 70 AD, Roman general Titus came in there and blasted that place, killed hundreds of thousands of Jews, took them captive, destroyed everything in the city. But isn't that what Jesus prophesied? Matthew 23, verse 38, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have liked to have taken you under my wings, but you would not. Now, friends, what does all this mean for you and me today? It means that we must believe the great authority. We must believe Jesus Christ. He has given his verdict. He has given his verdict. And they are liars. They are blasphemers. They are murderers. Are all the Jews blasphemers and murderers? Of course not. There's some who have accepted Jesus. There is a remnant who believe in Jesus today, and I thank God for them. But the majority say, no, we will not have this man to rule over us. And you know what? The great vast majority of people who call themselves Christians are helping the blasphemers. They're helping the murderers. They're helping the fleshly nation. Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Every person who is born of the Spirit is pressed into the kingdom of God. And what is that kingdom? Jesus says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it come, and whither it goeth. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Jesus says, the kingdom of God cannot be seen. It is not by observation. It's a thing of the heart. Do you have the kingdom of God? If you have Jesus in your heart, you are a citizen of the kingdom. It's as simple as that, friend. His nation is of faith and not of race. This is Tex Mars. That is the great authority who spoke, and I'm just echoing his great words. And my prayer is that you will tune in each week during the same time and discover the power of prophecy.